Brethren, we have here Brother Bednarz here, whom we all pretty well know. In fact, the pastoring class knows him very much. And he's a good Bible student, a good scholar. Now, we know we're living in a time of vast changes taking place. And he's going to talk to us about this matter. Behold, I make all things new. So now we'd be glad to hear from Brother Bednarz.
We would first of all like to convey the love and greetings from your brethren in Chicago to the convention here. Including in that is the love of my wife, who would have very much liked to have been here, but circumstances at this time prevented her from attending. But she nevertheless sends her warmest love to all the friends assembled here in Patterson. We take our minds back to our Lord's crucifixion and burial, and we read in Luke, the 16th chapter, and the 3rd and 4th verse, to look in on a little scene that is, I think, interesting to us. It gives us an insight into some of the Lord's dealings with his people and on behalf of his people. When insurmountable objects seem to confront their pathway while they are in the service of the Lord. And very early in the morning, in the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said, this was now Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, these women who came with the spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And they said among themselves, now they're considering this as they're walking along the way with these spices in their hands, no doubt of some weight. But this didn't seem to contribute too much to their concern. There was something else that was on their mind. And this comes in the form of a question. Who shall roll away the stone for us from the door of the sepulchre? They remember that there was a huge stone rolled at the door of the sepulchre when our Lord was buried. And now, since there were only women present, who is going to help them roll this huge stone away? And when they looked, in the very next verse, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. How beautifully the Lord indicates here, by just this brief account, of how he works on behalf of his people. And the Lord honors those who are endeavoring to serve him in any capacity, in any form whatsoever, if the heart is willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, carrying out his will, the Lord's will, to the best of our ability, from time to time, while we are still in the way of some form of service. Something will loom up in our minds that we have overlooked previously, and this will seem to trouble us for a while. And we begin to wonder, and perhaps permit it to cause us some concern. So while we are discussing these things with the brethren, with whom we may be engaged in the service, the Lord has already heard. He has already honored our faith in our determination to serve him. And when we come to the place where we think this insurmountable object will block the way, lo and behold, we will find that the stone already has been rolled away from the door of the sepulcher, and we can go in and perform that which we had intended in the beginning. And how grateful we are that the Lord works on behalf of His people in this way so often. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is really a picture of beginning. For so many centuries, thousands of years now, sin had had its way in and amongst men. There were promises that God had made, indications in type and shadow that He was planning to do something about it. But here was the first definite step. Here was the turning point in the plan of God. This was the beginning of the process of eventually turning aside this great weight and barrier, the weight of sin that had separated man from God. And so the resurrection is to us a picture of newness, beginning, victory. It signaled the evidence that Christ had triumphed over the grave. It could not hold Him, as we read in Acts 2:24. The grave and the death condition are only intended for sinners, the enemies of God, and the haters of that which is good. And therefore, the inevitable took place. A perfect man had offered his life in sacrifice. There was no sin in him, but he willingly gave up this perfect life in order to redeem man. And since there was no sin in the man, and there was something new which had begun in him from Jordan onward, that is the begettal and the development of the new creature, therefore God must needs raise him from the dead. Though the man Jesus must remain forever dead, the new creature, Christ Jesus, the glorified Christ, was honored with the Lord's favor in being raised from the tomb and exalted to His own right hand. Yes, He was, as Paul tells us in Colossians 1:18, a spirit being, the firstborn from the dead. And so highly exalted to the right hand of God, and then fully empowered. As you read in Matthew 28:18, He Himself declaring this, that now all power in heaven and in earth was given unto Him. He could now enter into the second stage of this great program of reconciliation, of preparing now His church, His footstep followers, inviting them to have a part with Him in this great program which His Father had declared and revealed unto Him. And this would be by the process of imputing to them His merit, the merit of His righteousness, which makes them, therefore, acceptable sacrifices together with His. And then He, as their advocate, could guide and direct His footstep followers through the wilderness of sin. This is the program, and the end of it, as Paul declares in Romans 6:6, the end in view is the destruction of the mass, or the body of sin. And so the Lord's people who hear the call and accept it, and are willing to enter in most heartily into the program which is revealed to them of having a part in this great reconciliation program, enter into this with intelligence, with knowledge, and with understanding, though this develops and grows year by year. At the beginning, we have sufficient to inspire us to enter into the way, but God honors our yearnings and our desires for more knowledge, more wisdom, and more understanding. And He adds this to our store of knowledge so that we can be more and more stirred and moved and inspired to fulfill this which we had covenanted to do with Him in this way of sacrifice. And so Paul describes the thought connected with the sin offering in Romans, the 6th chapter, showing us through the picture of crucifixion, that we are associated with Jesus We are crucified with him. Oh, how closely this places the church together with Jesus. It is true we are not placed upon a wooden cross together with him, as was his portion and his privilege. No, but in that we are willing to expose our justified humanity to everything that this hatred in the world could rise up and form itself in some way or another to deter the church in her sacrifice. Willing to accept any experience from sin and sinners, and to take this joyfully, understandingly, and thankfully, we are pictures being crucified, dying daily with him. This is part of the sin offering which the church is privileged to enter into, and which is the most important and primary work of this whole gospel age. A strange paradox is at work in this respect. The scriptures indicate that the new creature, in his experience here upon earth, following Jesus' footsteps, is experiencing, at the same time while he is being crucified with Christ, that is his justified humanity, he as a new creature is experiencing a figurative resurrection. The newness, as it were, of life is developing in this new creature while the old man is being is dying daily in following in the footsteps of our Master. We read in Romans 6:4, and we take Weymouth translation this time because we think it gives us a thought just a little better than the King James Version. And this is what we read. Well then, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glorious power, we also should live an entirely new life. As Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glorious power, we also should live an entirely new life. Now we'd like to read a few more texts in connection with this to show the full force of the apostle's statement concerning this figurative resurrection that the church is experiencing. We turn to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse. Read the 9th verse also. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, this is Paul speaking, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means, through this process of being made conformable unto the death of Jesus and understanding and entering into the fellowship of his suffering, and experiencing gradually the power that God wrought in Jesus in raising him from the dead, in working in us as a new creature, this figurative resurrection. If by any means, and all of these means, Paul is saying, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And again in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, in the 19th and the 20th verses, we read this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Again, the same thought is brought to our attention in these three verses coupled together, showing that God, with the same power that he wrought in Jesus, when he raised him from the dead, from that which is nothing. Death is an extinction of life. And yet, he raised the new creature, Christ Jesus, up to his own divine plane of existence, a divine being. And that this undertook and this indicated the working of God's almighty power, the greatest demonstration of the power of God ever manifested since creation, was manifested in this act of raising Jesus from the dead up to his own right hand and placing him in heavenly places. And so Paul is telling us and assuring us that this same mighty power that worked in Jesus, God is now working in us in this day-by-day walk before him, in the change which takes place gradually in us, as Paul brings out in another place, that the Spirit worketh in us, so that our change is from glory to glory. Now, not beyond the veil, but now, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. The same Spirit which had this exhibition of the greatest power yet in raising Jesus from the dead is changing us from glory to glory, gradually, until by the Lord's grace, if we are faithful, we shall have part in this end which Paul brings to our attention, the resurrection of the dead. Oh, the joy of this invitation, the privilege of consecration, of being dead with Christ in order that we may live with him, of being willing to suffer with him and die with him in order that we may be glorified together. Original consecration is a wonderful thing, and yet there are so many facets to it. It can be a matter of degrees in so many instances and in so many respects. This depends upon ourselves to the degree that we are willing to enter into this contract and hold nothing back, but give our all to the Lord, being figuratively beheaded in this respect, so that only his will flows through us in its expression through our words and our thoughts and our deeds. But the sole intention for which God gives this Holy Spirit is complete, total performance. The Lord isn't pleased with the consecration of degree, especially if the degree becomes a static one. If we develop in our consecration till eventually we are fully and wholly in harmony with the Lord's will, that we could say, as Jesus did on his knees in Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Then we are expressing complete and total performance in our consecration. Notice how Paul puts this beginning of this newness with us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 17th to the 20th verses. These texts with which we are so familiar. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." But how suddenly and how quickly does this take place in our lives? Does it take place as soon and as quickly as Paul has stated and we can read it? Or does this become a process of working out in us something? "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us." Now Paul is drawing us into the mystery of how this renewing, how this new creature grows in the Father's sight. "And hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." That was fine with Jesus. That was God's program in Jesus. Jesus is working a program of reconciliation. But Paul adds this, "and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now then, he says, "we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, this takes on a wider and grander aspect. Yes, we are invited to be dead with Jesus, to suffer with him in order that we may reign with him, to walk in his footsteps, to be crucified with him. All of this is fine and grand, but there's a reason for all of this. And God draws us into his confidence. He explains why he wants us to suffer. He explains why he wants us to be crucified with Jesus, why he wants us to lay down our life in his service. A reasonable service has been brought to our attention several times from this platform, Romans 12:1. Yes, how kind and how merciful is God. He explains to us why he wants us to do these things. He sets before us a most reasonable and most wonderful plan. Will the Lord do anything but that he will reveal his secret unto his servant? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Will God ask us to walk with Jesus unless we can agree with Jesus and unless we can agree with God? No. He will inform us so that we in fullness of heart and mind agree with him so that we can intelligently enter into this program that he has set before us. The program of reconciliation. This takes on a wonderful bearing now when we are invited to something so grand and so great to think that we have been drawn out of a sinful world, out of the miry pit of sin, and then invited to have a part in a program that will wipe out this pit of sin eventually, remove this load of sin, this mass of sin that has been knighted and has been pressured upon man for so long, even bringing down into the tomb. Generation after generation, is God inviting us, after having removed us from this condition, to have a part in a program that will eliminate sin? Friends, this is almost too great for us to even comprehend. But it's true. On so many pages of this book, we have this thing repeated to us time and time again, that God has a purpose for asking us to walk in Jesus' footsteps. He has a wonderful program, a program of reconciliation of all mankind from sin and death. Bearing the word of reconciliation will cause in us this gradual transforming and renewing of our minds mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:2. Bearing these precious vessels, these truths of the Lord, will cause us to do what? Oh, it will cause us to cleanse ourselves so that we could be fitting vessels, instruments to carry these wonderful truths as ambassadors of reconciliation to our fellow man. Should not the ambassador be the fitting representative of his country which he serves? Yes, in more ways than one, we try to choose the best men in the country to represent us in the courts of other nations before the world. How much the same is true with us. When we recognize that we have been actually chosen and selected to be representatives, ambassadors for Christ, oh, what a cleansing this means should be taking place in our lives. And so the Lord, through Isaiah 52:11, gives us this instruction. He says, be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be clean. Paul, catching the spirit of Isaiah in 2 Corinthians 7:1, emphasizes this all the more. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the reverence of God. Oh yes, the understanding, the fullness of it, to the degree that it is possible in our minds, when we recognize the situation and the call and the invitation and the responsibility will all cause this being to fall in line with the program of being clean, to represent the God of the universe as best as we can, because we are ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this invitation to cleanse yourself. Remember how it's shown in the tabernacle, that laver there, made for washing, for cleansing. And every move they made as they approached the altar, there was a washing. When they went into the holy, they washed again. Oh, the cleansing program never ceases in our mind. Always at work. We can't let go for a moment or relax in this program while we're serving the King of Heaven, the Lord of the universe, with such he is so well pleased. How can we cooperate more fully in this program while God is working in us? We are to work together with Him, co-labor with Him, work us together with Him in this same work which He has begun in us. The Lord is pleased with His children who study His Word continuously. Oh, the beauty of those who love and yearn for the word of the Lord, who pant for the Lord's righteousness revealed therein, as the hart pants for the water brooks when he's thirsty and dry tongued. Yes, the Lord is pleased with those who are hungry for His word, who are thirsty, who knock, He opens, who seek, and He answers. Because such minds are honoring the Lord. And He tells us, those who honor me, I will honor. And friends, when you consider the Lord's word and His plan revealed in this word, from those who believe away even for a little while and have honestly appraised the grandeur of the work of the Lord and the mysteries of His word, here lies a challenge for the inquiring mind. Here lies a challenge to the greatest intellectual giants of the world, but it doesn't attract them, strange as this may be. But there is enough in the Lord's word to interest any mind of any human being on earth, no matter what his intonations are. You want to study science? You love science? Oh, the beauty of scientific fact is revealed in the Lord's word. The 6 days of creation. The truth revealed in the first book of Genesis, through the book of Job, and many other places. Scientific data that will fill the mind of anyone who is searching in that direction. Are you interested in world history? This book holds all the secrets of the history of man from the beginning of creation. Are you interested in mathematics? The Lord has enough here in this book to fulfill the yearning of any mind so inclined. Anyone interested in social work and social welfare? You don't have to go out there to participate. The Lord will keep you so busy what He has revealed of social work and social welfare in connection with His people whom He is choosing now to be the footstep followers of Jesus and by chance, if faithful, in the kingdom, fulfilling His promise that He will make all things new. There is enough here to satisfy the yearnings of any creature along this line. Anyone interested in philosophy? Friends, the Lord has placed sufficient in this word to satisfy any mind that is inclined towards philosophy, the true kind of philosophy. Oh, dwell for a while, if you will, on the philosophy of the ransom, on its implications, beginning with the man Christ Jesus at Jordan. His willingness to die there as a man, but no, the Lord accepts the sacrifice for the 3.5 years he's developing as a new creature. And then only 3.5 years later he lays down his perfect life. And then the imitation of the church, how they are by God's own law, by God's own established laws. Those sinners once can be justified. By the way, if you love law, together with your love of philosophy, there is plenty in this book to satisfy the mind of anyone who is inclined to the study of law. Friends, you don't have to waste your time in these many volumes and libraries of the barristers and the judges and the jurists rather of this world. Here is enough to satisfy the cravings for law for any individual mind. The Lord has said it such. Have you a mind that loves to be challenged? The Lord loves that kind of mind. He has His mind, which He reveals to you in this word. He says to you, come, let us reason together. That's a challenge for any mind of any man in the world. You want to reason with God? Oh, how He'll love to reason with you. Then He tells you something else. He says, you know, my ways are higher than your ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Oh, you say, that's a real challenge. How can I ever attain to the mind of God if His ways are so much higher than my ways? Yes, that's true.
But you know, he also tells us that if you consecrate your heart to him and our spirit begotten, he'll begin to reveal some of these ways to you to thrill your heart and mind beyond any concept that you ever entertain in your mind as to how your heart and mind could be thrilled by the word and the plan of God. Yes, you will find out, as Paul says, and he experienced, that the Spirit in you will search out the deep things of God. Yes, and how deep can you go into these things of God? You will never plumb the depth of the wisdom of God. His thoughts are so much higher and always will be than the mind of any man or angel. But here's a challenge. To today's intelligence, and there's so much of it, especially in our youth, that are now entering into the collegiate ranks, seeking higher knowledge, information in the sciences and in philosophy, thinking that there they could find the fruits of their search. How often they find that their result is bitter fruit. But here in this book, the search can be entered into, and God will fulfill every desire of every heart and mind that is inclined in any of these directions. And at the same time, he's inviting us to have a part in the greatest program in the world. The program of reconciling a whole world of mankind to himself, even judging angels. You know, our past president made a wonderful statement before he died. And this statement had something that was shaking a lot of people out of their previous doldrums. He said this: ask not what your country can do for you. He says, ask what you can do for your country. And you know, a lot of people began to sit up and take notice. Here was a young man dedicated to his country. He said, don't sit around and just ask what your country can do for you. Get out there and find out what you can do for your country. That's consecration. The law, the political law. Oh, but the Lord asked us to come into something called grand. Oh, so many Christians out there, he just wonders what God can do for him. All the benefits he can derive from church going. And perhaps if he's a shrewd businessman, he will increase his business. If he's a good lawman, this will increase. His business will rise and increase. His prestige will increase. But the true child of God says, Lord, what is thy will? That's the true son. But you know, there are very many interesting offers being held out to people today who want the challenge, and there are some in this world who seek challenges. And there are people, leaders of men, who are right-minded, and we appreciate every good thing that we hear or read about in the minds of these good men. They see a need in the world of a youth corps. There are areas of this world that need help of young men, technicians, willing to forget their country and the easy life that they have here and get out there among the poor and the backwards of the people of the world and help them up a little bit. Get out there and instruct and uplift your fellow man. And you know, there are a lot of people who have fallen in line with this, and it's a wonderful thing. Not only young, but old people have fallen in line, willing to sacrifice, as it were, a few years of their life and perhaps more in the Peace Corps work. And it's growing. It's catching on. And good for them. We need good people in this world to take part in Peace Corps. Now we have another theme presented to us. The president is offering another challenge to youth that is seeking a challenge. He says we're going to try to lick poverty in this country. We're going to set up a program which will cost, in its initial stage, about $1 billion. But it's worth it. It's a good thing. And as Paul indicates, it's a good thing that men are involved in a good cause, whether it be in the world or something else. It's better than being involved in something wicked or something which degrades and tears down the morals of men. All these things are good. Challenges to sacrifice by minds that are waiting and willing to accept the challenge. Then there are many private areas that attract men. Private business administration, law, doctrine, political administration, ambassadorships. These are also drawing and tugging young men and women into their fold because they have something to offer in return. Good money, good prospects,
a reputation, prestige, sometimes power and influence, which comes with certain offices. And men and women are drawn into these things because they want the fruit, the end result of what these avenues of challenge offer to them. But how far these pale into insignificance when you compare all of this to that which God has been offering to mankind for 1900 years. But you know, with what God has to offer, He doesn't say you'll have riches, nor will you get prestige, and you will get a good name. You will be able to exercise power over your fellow men. No, quite the opposite is what the Lord offered. Just what He offered to His Son. Shame, ignominy, persecution, being set at naught by your fellow man, laughed at, the scorn. Yes, Jesus was willing to stand there and have people spit in His face. Have you read the account of Jesus' crucifixion and trial during the memorial season? I think we all have. How do you think our Lord felt when He stood in the court of the high priest and they began to spit in His face? Then He stood before Pilate and they scourged Him with rods and they spit in His face again. Think of that, friend. This was the human reward Jesus was getting for laying down His perfect life to carry out God's plan of reconciliation. That may be our reward someday. Who knows? We may be privileged to have these same experiences. And if we are, blessed are we. The greater and the more you suffer for the cause of Christ, there's no doubt that the greater your star will shine in the first resurrection. But that's what God offers to us. You want to accept the challenge? Well, most of us have. Probably some of us haven't yet. Probably some of us are considering. We're still weighing that which God has to offer against that which the world is offering us. Which will we take? Quite sure that upon a reasonable study and weighing the facts against the case, as a good merchantman who is seeking goodly pearls, he begins to weigh one pearl against another. The pearl which a profession would hold up for him, or some business, or some science, against the pearl of the greatest price that the Lord is offering. For the good merchantman, he can discern value, and he can make the right choice. Blessed are those who can make the right choice. And oh, how the taste of the goodness of the Lord as we come to Him and make our consecration and begin to apply ourselves in this program of reconciliation that we are invited to have a part in. Oh, how the goodness of the Lord as He gives us experience after experience. How this will stimulate and increase our appetite to continue on in this way, day by day. The desire, the will to make greater strides in that direction will also be our blessed portion as the Lord blesses our experiences through His providences day after day and week after week. And then, oh friends, the privilege of meditation, of reflection on the Lord's goodness, how this warms our hearts and how this heals some temporary wounds that may come to us in the service of the Lord, like the balm of Gilead. And it's so satisfying, the reflection upon the Lord's goodness, our prayers to Him, and to realize honestly and sincerely and in full faith that the King of the universe hears our prayers and answers them. Friends, what an offer, what a blessing, what an opportunity. Not to have the friendship and the hearing ear or an inside line to a leader of some country in the world like the President of the United States, but to have the full confidence that we can come to the throne of grace and have our prayers heard and definitely answered. Oh, is this rewarding, friends? Yes. Far beyond even our own ability now to comprehend and understand. That's a reward. To continue to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, how this all will work. This renovating process to continually change us as we are participating in this grand program of reconciliation. Bearing about in our lips and in our lives the message of reconciliation to our fellow men. There's opportunity of course. You know, someone once said, and I appreciate this thought, by a man of intelligence. He was discussing somewhat parallel to the things we're talking about now. He says, what a privilege any of us of humanity have of committing ourselves to something that is much higher than ourselves. In something which is so much higher than ourselves that we will be lost and engulfed in this great thing to which we are and have been and could be committed. He says, that is attainment. But he's speaking from the world standpoint. Because he was comparing the ambitions of someone who devote their lives to something which is not so much higher than themselves, but something to which they can attain unto and master and control and use to their private, selfish advantage. But no, this is something which is much better. To commit your life to something much greater and much grander than yourself. And that it can be so grand that it will engulf you and just absorb you. He was almost parallel, in other words, the author of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was something to be committed to. He was something to become involved in, which is so much greater and grander than ourselves. But truly, we will lose our identity in it. You'll be just brother so-and-so. You will cease to be Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so. To the Lord, or to the brethren. But if out there they may still know you as Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so, because they don't understand the work that God is working in us. But the truth of the matter will be that we will lose our identity as human beings and just be a member of the body of Christ. We have to read a few scriptures now. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice how the Apostle Peter is explaining to that which we have been elected unto by the grace of God. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the program. It's cleansing our soul, committing the Word of God to cleanse us, to have it sanctified, influence in us, as in thought, word, and deed, we endeavor to carry out the Lord's will. Unto obedience. Oh yes, that's the end to which we are striving. So that we, through the Lord's working in us, will come to the point where we are obedient. Saying like Jesus did, not my will, but thine be done. And unto what else? Not only unto obedience, but when that is completed, to what else have we been elected? Unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, remember how the blood of bulls and goats was sprinkled by Moses, first upon the law book, and then upon the people gathered there in this covenant arrangement. That's the picture. The privilege of the church, together with Jesus, the greater than Moses, to sprinkle the blood of Jesus Christ figuratively upon the whole world of mankind in the establishment of the new covenant, which that back there just prefigured. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we have another text of scripture which points us in this similar vein and yet only enhances our view of the matter. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Oh yes, it's good to believe the truth, but we must permit God to work in us as He had begun this good work in us, to permit Him to complete it. And this is the process, the sanctifying, the cleansing, through the Word, through the Spirit of God. And then Paul in Romans 8:29,
draws us to a kind of a conclusion of what God had in mind when He considered this class that He would call in this gospel age. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what God has in mind. This is what He had in mind from the beginning. To have this elect class who will follow in the footsteps of Jesus and follow instructions carefully so that in the end result, they as a body, 144,000 members, will be conformed to the image of His Son. Many years ago, I forgot how many. It was in school, we read a story. Probably in your young days, you probably read the same story as part of our lesson. It was just a story, a myth, but it was interesting. It was called The Great Stone Face. I wonder if there any of you who remember that story. Well, in my weak and poor memory, I'll try to recall it. But if you have a better memory than mine, and you remember more of the details, forgive me. But I'll try to tell it to you as I remember it. Once upon a time in some country, it didn't mention which, there was a huge mountain whose profile was visible for miles and miles around. And there were many cities at the base of the mountain, and in one particular city there lived a little boy. And the story went around that this mountain, profile of a man's face, formed in it in some way by wind and rain and the voice of nature. And the myth that developed was that someday there would come to this town a man whose profile would be the very exact image and copy of that great stone face in the mountain. And when such an event would occur, the story went around, that this would be great prosperity to this land and great joy to all the people beyond comprehension if they only could find the profile that would fit the face on the mountain. And so, from time to time, great dignitaries would come to this town who claimed that they had the same profile as this in the mountain. Someone told them that you had a profile, something like that face on the mountain. Why don't you go there and see if you are the fortunate one? And so, this event would be marked by great announcements and pomp and pageantry, while this great king or prince or dignitary, whoever it might have been, would come to this city. And after much celebration and festivity, then would come the great day when this man would stand in a certain position so that his profile would be in parallel line with his profile on the mountain, and the judges would determine whether his face was actual face on the mountain. And you know, dignitary after dignitary came and went. And this boy, as he saw these men go through one experience, one visit after another, and each time that there was a failure, the hearts of the people sank. Here they thought that at last they found the one whose face matched this stone face in the mountain. And again they would lapse into their usual manner of life. And that joy, that supposed pleasure and prosperity that was foretold for this country just never materialized. And this happened every so many years. Some other dignitary from some other part of the world would hear about this and come to this town and see if he were the one who would measure up the image in the great stone face in the mountain. And oh, there were so many failures. And this young man, he grew now and he began to get old. And he too was touched with this utter failure of any man in the world to come and match that face in the mountain. Sure, there must be some man. Why was this face in the mountain for him? And so after so many repeated failures, why, I guess most hearts of the people in that town just began to say, well, I guess there just won't be any. We just thought there would be some man who would match this face in the mountain, but it was just a wish, and we guessed it'll have to be forgotten. And that which we so much long for, the prosperity promised to this land, will never come to it. So this man shared the sorrow of the populace of that neighboring area of that mountain. Began to get old and gray, and bent and bronzed by sun and wind, he toiled outside. And then someday someone took a look at him and said, why, look! There is the face of the man in the mountain. And their cry went up from people to people, for they all began to crowd around and say, well, what is this? And the news flashed like brush fire throughout the area. At last we found him. Why, he's the man. His face matches the face on the mountain. And so there were great festivities. The day would come, then he'd stand up on his platform and see if his face matched the face on the mountain. And my friends, what joy there was in that town. At last, when they put him up where he could be measured with the face on the mountain, he was the perfect image of that stone face in the mountain. Think of the joy and the festivity and the pleasure of all the people. At last, the face was found. But who was it? The little boy that was raised up in the neighborhood and who for year after year was watching and yearning and hoping and praying that somehow, somewhere, Providence would send a man who had matched that face. But you know, his was the face that matched the face in the mountain. Yes? So where is the similarity in the story to what we are undergoing? Well, probably not too much of a parallel. But friends, you know, when you have this perfect image of Jesus set before you in the scriptures, and God calls you to be conformed to that image, having that image in your mind's eye continually, what does that do? Oh, that creates a yearning. A yearning to be like him. Why? Because there's a great reward attached to those who will be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Or it will be just prosperity in that immediate land. It will be restitution for the whole world of mankind when this class of 144,000 fully conformed to his image is found and tried and tested. It will be the blessing of all the families of the earth. And oh, friend, if there was joy in this town over the finding of the face that finally matched the face on the mountain. Think of the joy in the whole world of mankind when the sons of God are made manifest to the world, this benighted, sin-sick world. Oh, what joy will be their portion. When they lined up together then with Jesus, as he makes his declaration in Revelation 21:5, when he says, "Behold, I make all things new." What will that imply? It will imply that he will have together with him that agency through whom he will make all things new. To complete the grand work of reconciliation for the whole world of mankind, shall not the angel, shall not the saints judge the world, and shall not they judge angels as well? Now in closing, I would like to read a poem. Of all we meet in life's great stream, there is but one here and there, who treasures most the better things, each man to self most tightly clings. For self he toils, for self he sings, except one here, one there. The world would be a desolate place, but for one here and there, whose heart with self hath not been filled, whose love for God hath not been killed, whose thankful praise hath not been stilled. But there is one such, here and there. And this has been the world's wise will, to find one here, one there, who count the earthly gain but dross, who daily take the Christian's cross, even at the risk of any loss, God finds one here and there. Oh, it is not the numbers that he seeks, but just one here, one there. He seeks not souls, but jewels fair, for those who will his suffering share, and for his sake reproaches bear. Is there a few? One here, one there. But oh, the grandeur of the work, for this, one here and there, to join lifting up our race, to light the way of sin each trace, to make of earth a perfect place, put glory everywhere.
Well, here, brethren, we'll close this part of the service now with Brother Julius' selection. 324 calls for gratitude.
heaven.
Hallowed
be thy name. We come again to thee in the precious and worthy name of Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, to worship before thee and honor thy great and holy name, and to continue to praise and thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy which thou hast bestowed upon us hitherto and now, that we have these many assurances of thy blessing and thy guidance and direction upon our lives and upon our hearts. Father, help us to be more appreciative, more humble before thee, and filled with more of thy Holy Spirit. Continue to guide and direct our footsteps, Father, every day of our lives as thou hast promised. Help us to be more submissive to thy leading, so that by thy grace and to thy glory, we may hear thy well done at the end of our course. Continue to guide and direct the activities and the services of this convention to its conclusion. Bless thy believing people in every place and in every need. Forgive us for our sins, because we ask it in his precious and worthy name. Amen.
Now, dear friends, so Julius to the Chicago class, raise your right hand.
Thank you.
In the center to the...